Now, the text we read from verses 13 to 25 is a text that we will be spending some time in over the next 2 or 3 weeks. You'll notice in the bulletin that that's the text that's listed for this morning, and something you might want to know is that on Thursday morning when I gave that text to Marcella, I did have an idea that perhaps we would be dealing with that whole passage this morning. And 3 days have passed since then, and we will only be looking at verses 13 to 17 this morning, even though the whole section hangs together, and it's important to keep the whole section in mind, especially the foundations that Peter lays through pointing to Christ's provision for us and pattern for us later in the chapter. But this morning we're going to focus our attention on verses 13 to 17 because that way we won't be here till 1:30. And some of you might have other things that you have planned to go do. When Kara and I with our 2 boys moved down to Louisville, Kentucky a few years ago so that I could attend seminary, in some ways, we were moving to a foreign land. As a young child, I had spent some time living in the United States with my parents. But as a family, this was our first time moving to a country that was not our own, a country that was not reflected on our passports. And so in some sense, we were sojourners. We were citizens of Canada living in the United States of America. We were citizens of another country, living somewhere but not planning to remain there, not having that place as our ultimate home. And as citizens of Canada and not the United States, we were living in a land in which there were some cultural differences that we were learning about, were seeing, were on display, some culture that we brought that people were recognizing as different from their own, and some things in the society that we were living it in that were unusual for us as Canadians. And so in some sense, you could say that we were sojourners in a foreign land, living in the United States for a period of time. And yet, when you think about that reality for us, that's hardly the image that we ought to have in mind when Peter tells us that we are sojourners and exiles as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ living here on earth. You remember in verse 11 of chapter 2, Peter pointed again our attention to our identity as sojourners and exiles, as he turns in this book to exhort the followers of Jesus Christ to whom he is writing, to exhort them in reference to the lives that they now should live in light of who they are. He reminds them that as sojourners and exiles, there's a particular manner in which they ought to live that will reflect their citizenship. Now, our situation in the United States would be a very poor example, as I said. However, in the low-income housing complex that we were living at in Kentucky, we live there with many people who do give a much better picture of what Peter has in mind. Many people who were living in the housing complex that we were staying in, there was about 200 units in this compound, all in many separate buildings. And there were many people there who were refugees from Nepal. And for some reason, Louisville, Kentucky was the place that they had come over to in order to seek a place that they could live freely and build new lives for themselves. And initially, we thought that these men and women, these families were actually from Nepal, that they were refugees from there. But as we got to know people and got to learn about our context, we discovered that these people were actually Burmese. And Nepal was not their original home. That Nepal was just the waypoint. They moved to Nepal as refugees and found themselves in a country where ultimately they were not welcomed, and they ended up in the United States as people sojourning from a foreign land. And these people were clearly in a different culture, in a different society. It was evident from their appearance, from their manner of life, from the language that they spoke and the language that they did not speak, which was English, that these people were citizens of somewhere else. They were not originally from the United States. And we had many interesting interactions with them over our time. There was one dear old lady who kept coming to our apartment and opening the door and coming inside, thinking that she was going into her own apartment. You can imagine the challenges of living in a new place where your culture is different and your language is different. And then you add to that some of the challenges that sometimes come with old age. And this dear old lady was so confused because the outside of the buildings in which we lived all looked identical. And so she would go up the stairs and to the left, except she was in the wrong building. And the funny part was that even as Kara was at the door trying to help her back out, she continued to come into her house. There's all these people she would not recognize that didn't look anything like the house that she was supposed to be in, and yet she would just keep coming in, and Kara had to kind of physically put her arm around her and just show her that she needed to go down the steps and outside and up the steps in the other building and to the left. And so she was clearly not from there. Her culture and her world was very different. And it was very challenging for her to live in that world. We spent one afternoon with our downstairs neighbors sitting on their couch while they fed us various foods, and their children had a Bollywood movie showing on with no English sound at all. And we could carry on no conversation with the parents. We just all sat there and smiled at each other and enjoyed one another's company. But these people were clearly, in many ways, sojourners and exiles. They were looking for a home, and yet this was not their home. And so in many ways, they show the contrast that Peter intends to set up between us and the world around us. In many ways, we are supposed to remember that our identity is as different as those people in the city of Louisville, Kentucky, refugees from Burma, citizens of another place. But another thing that we can see from that reality, that image, is that you see that these people have an entirely different language and a different culture, and yet you already begin to see in their children that their children are beginning to learn English. And you can well imagine that it won't be very many generations, and a lot of those people will not any longer look very different at all from the American culture around them. They will speak American English with no accent whatsoever. For many of them, their cultural heritage from Burma will disappear over time, though some will seek to hang on to it. Now, if they wanted to maintain their identity as citizens of Burma, though living in the country of the United States of America, what would be the options that they would have for maintaining that identity? You see, one option would be for them to entirely separate themselves from the context in which they live, to only speak with those around them who are also Burmese, who speak their own native language, who share their culture. It would ultimately be very effective for them to move somewhere where they could build an entire society that would be contained around their own culture and language, where the businesses would be run by Burmese people speaking their own native language, and where the children would be educated in terms of their language from the country of origin, where the families would only relate to those who had the cultural heritage that they were hoping to pass on to their children. That would be one option for them. And as we turn into how then should we live, as Peter exhorts his people, how then should you live? I've reminded you that you are sojourners and exiles in this world, that you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must remember that your citizenship is in heaven. You are first and foremost citizens of another kingdom. How then should you live in this world? In the history of the church, there have been some that have sought to live out their lives as sojourners and exiles by withdrawing from the world around them, by pulling back into communities that are entirely self-contained in an effort to preserve that identity as sojourners and exiles in a very clear and defined sense. And yet what Peter unfolds for us here, I think, runs against that kind of idea. Peter would have us take that option off the table for Christians in general. Now, there may come times and places in the world where the church is pressed underground through massive, intensive persecution, and where they will live out the admonitions in this text quite differently from us. But brothers and sisters, we are not in that place. And so what does Peter say? He says, it's not an option for us as Christians to pull ourselves out of the society in which we live, because we must look at verse 12, which sets the context for all of these verses in beginning in this chapter 2 and running through chapter 3. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Peter assumes that the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to whom he is writing, those who must remember their identity as citizens of another kingdom, will be living among the Gentiles. And not just among them in the sense of they're in their own private little community, and sometimes people driving around the outside will, these people are among us. Right? No, these are going to be people that are living out the Christian life in this pagan society in which they find themselves, in the relationships in which they find themselves. Brothers and sisters, God would have us live out our Christian lives in the normal societal relationships that God has placed us in. The relationship to government, to law enforcement, to judges, the relationship to employers, be they believers or unbelievers, our relationship to our wives and husband, whether they are believers or unbelievers. The way we live out our lives as Christians, as citizens of another kingdom, is not one where we withdraw from the world, but where we hold on tightly to our identity as citizens of King Jesus and are then sent into the world to live before them, among them, in a very particular way. And the first thing Peter's going to tell us about the way in which we live among the Gentiles, this honorable conduct that we are supposed to seek and live out, is the command that we are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Peter recognizes the basic function of all human rule and government as that which is supposed to punish evil doing punish wrongdoing and reward proper behavior. And so this command is very clear. How are we to live in the world? We are not to live even though we are sojourners and strangers. We are citizens ultimately of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. We are set apart, and yet that does not mean that we then look at the society in which we live and say, we belong to King Jesus. Therefore, these rulers, these authorities that we've been placed in the context of have no bearing on our lives. Peter says, no, you need to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. It's important for us to recognize the blanket kind of statement that Peter makes here. He does not give us categories of the government that we submit to is a government that is freely elected. That's not the only government that we submit to. He doesn't say, submit to those governors who rule over you justly. He does not say, submit to the government that is upholding clearly God-ordained principles. He doesn't say, submit to the government when you agree with everything that they say. He just says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We need to be slow to add the caveats and add the buts in here. In fact, I'm not going to really give any of those this morning. There are other texts in Scripture that might give us some of those, but right here, Peter is clear. Live in the context of human authority by being subject to it. Now, it is possible for anyone in the world, in some sense, to be subject to the governments that rule over them. And so it is very important for us to ask, what makes our submission to human authority Christian? This is the thing that we ought to ask in every aspect of biblical instruction, every area of a moral life, every area of obedience to the Word of God. What makes our obedience in a particular area in the context of our Christian walk, in our homes, in society, what makes it Christian? And essentially the rest of the passage tells us what makes this submission Christian. First of all, every act of willing submission to human authority is necessarily secondary, is necessarily subordinate, and is necessarily limited. It is necessarily secondary because it is for the Lord's sake. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns supreme over all that is in heaven and on the earth. And so every act that we do of willing submission to human authority is necessarily secondary because it is done for the Lord's sake. It is necessarily subordinate because it is done for the Lord's sake. We submit to Jesus Christ, and because we submit in everything without qualification to Jesus Christ, we then submit to the human authority that is placed over us. And it is necessarily limited because it is for the Lord's sake. Submission to the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimate. Therefore, submission to every other human authority is limited. Not only that, but we explicitly acknowledge the finite human creatureliness of all earthly authority when we submit to it as Christians. Notice what Peter says there. He says, be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution. More literally, it's to every human creature or every human creation. Institution is an interpretation because he goes on to identify what those things are to the emperor, to governors. In our context, it would be to elected officials, to city councils, to bylaw officers, to police officers, to judges. And yet it's not accidental, I think, that Peter says to every human creature. Every time in our world that power is accumulated by an individual or a group of people, the tendency is towards lifting them above the average human plane. We think in the context that Peter's writing, where he specifically identifies the emperor, who saw himself as far more than a merely human authority, but as divine authority. And in every area of willing human submission to the authorities that are around us, brothers and sisters, we always remember that it is creaturely authority. It is human authority. We explicitly acknowledge the finite human creatureliness of every authority we submit to. And in so doing, we can submit to them in a way that is uniquely Christian. They can never be elevated above God. What else makes our submission to the government uniquely Christian? Peter identifies it explicitly as the will of God for Christians. For this is the will of God, he says in verse 15. It is the will of God Almighty that his chosen people, the royal priesthood that we are, the chosen nation that we are, the kingdom of priests that we are, submit to the human authority around us. Because it's his will. You think for a moment the importance of emphasizing that in the context that Peter is writing to here. He's identified that though you live in this world, this pagan world, and all the authority around you is unbelieving authority, well, if we belong to this other king, then perhaps we, in following his will, should ignore all the human authorities around us. And yet, the Bible is clear that Christians are to submit to human authority. This indeed is the will of God for us as his people. Far from being a conflict with Christian conviction, it is in fact the realm in which we live out our Christian convictions. It is the very relationships that God has put us in the society around us, where we live out submission to God, where we live out the will of God. Now, the results of our submission, again, are very important and make it explicitly Christian submission. You see, Peter has recognized that governors are sent by the emperor to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And theologically, we know from Paul in Romans 13 that it's actually God who ultimately sends every ruler and authority and puts them in power. And their role on earth is to punish evil and reward good. And yet those are not the reasons as Christians that we submit to earthly authority. We are not called to submit because we fear what the government might do to us. We don't follow as a church that is a non-profit organization where our members can give their money and receive a tax receipt. We don't follow the tax laws carefully because we're worried that they will take our nonprofit status from us. We don't follow the tax laws because we're worried that if we mess it up, we might be fined because the government's put in place to punish those who do evil. That is not the motivation for our obedience. The motivation for our obedience is because we have a king who reigns in heaven. And in submission to him, he has called us to submit ourselves to the earthly authorities around us. And if they say we ought to file our taxes in such and such a way, then we ought to file our taxes in that manner. The results of our submission are in verse 15. We submit because it's the will of God, with the result that by doing good, we should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We've identified this theme before in Peter, and he's going to come back to it several times. Brothers and sisters, we are called to live in all of our relationships in such a way that demonstrates without a shadow of a doubt our ultimate allegiance to God Almighty and to Jesus Christ our Lord. We do that because the accusations will come against Christians in just about every society in the world that somehow we seek to undermine the good order of society, or that Christianity will damage the order that's around us and seeks to undermine rightful human authority. And yet Peter calls Christians to live in the world in such a way that we would silence ignorant accusations. Ignorant accusations that come against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and try to make people believe that Christians would ultimately be bad for the society in which they live. Our lives are supposed to demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt that the opposite is true. Because we're supposed to be doing good. You see, it goes beyond, though he starts with be subject to every human institution, the call on us as Christians goes beyond merely living a life of following the letter of the law, living quietly and not stepping on anyone's toes, and just minding our own business. You see, here Peter calls us to something much more active. He says, by doing good. And the goodness here moves beyond merely being subject to those in authority over us, but it moves outward towards the people around us. You see, later he's going to summarize it, and he says, honor everyone. The call in our lives as Christians, as we submit to every human creature who is put in authority in the varying relationships we have, is to give honor to every single human being as those who are made in the image of God. We honor every single human being in all of our relationships in order to demonstrate the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so, brothers and sisters, we must evaluate our behavior towards every single person with whom we have contact in terms of honor. Does the way I relate to my coworkers, to my family members, to my neighbors, every single human being with whom you have contact, does my interactions with them show honor? You see, God would tell us that it is possible to honor every single human being, no matter how depraved they are living their lives, no matter how much we disagree with the choices that they make, no matter what they appear like on the outside. It is possible for us to honor them as human beings, and indeed, we must do so. Honor everyone. And love the brotherhood, Peter says. There is a specific, familial, loving, tangible relationship that ought to permeate our believers, our lives as believers in the church of God, that shows honor but shows a deep brotherly love. And again, this is all oriented towards silencing the ignorance of foolish people. showing what our lives really are like in light of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We are supposed to live in the world in which he has placed us, actively seeking the good of those around us. This is so similar to the call in Jeremiah 29 to the exiles in Babylon, where Jeremiah says, "You must seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Sometimes I've heard people talking about the society around us and Christians talking about how they're kind of excited that everything will fall apart because then people will really see their need for God. And in some theological terms, that's true. As everything crashes around us, we do sometimes see our need for God. And yet that is not supposed to be the attitude of Christians to the society in which we live. We are supposed to seek to do good to those around us and seek the welfare of the society in which we live. We are commanded in the New Testament to pray for every authority around us, kings in high places. We are commanded because it is when we can live peaceful and quiet lives that the gospel does go forth. That is a pattern in the New Testament, and here that is so similar to what Jeremiah commanded those exiles. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Our love for the society in which we live ought to seek its good. Ought to seek its good. And ultimately, people should see that when Christians live in a culture, that culture grows more healthy. That culture grows more healthy. People obey the laws of the land in which they live. People seek not just to live their own private lives and look out for themselves, but to look out for the welfare of others. Where Christians are, blessing ought to be extending to those around them. Now, there's a couple of last things that we need to recognize. Things that, again, make our subjection to human authority Christian submission. Just briefly. Christian submission to human authority is free. It's free. That's why we needed to read all down through this passage, because it's only because Christ suffered for us. It's only because Christ committed no sin. It's only because deceit was not found in his mouth. It's only because when he was reviled, he did not revile. It's only because when he suffered, he did not threaten. It's only because he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. It's only because he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we can die to sin and live to righteousness. It's only in the freedom from the bondage to sin and Satan. It's only in the freedom from the guilt of sin that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only in being ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ from the futile ways in which we inherited from our forefathers that we can be free. And being free, God calls us to willingly subject ourselves to earthly human authority, but we do so as those who are ultimately free. Ultimately free. And Christian submission to human authority is free because it's bound. Christianity is upside down in every way to the world around us. Christian submission to human authority is free because it's bound. How can we live in such a way that we are free and yet we don't use our freedom as a cover-up for evil? It is because we are bound to nothing but God alone. We are to submit as those living. We are to submit as servants of God. submit as slaves of God. We can freely and willingly submit to every human authority in this world as Christians because we are ultimately slaves of God, freed from all other bondage. And finally, Christian submission is fearless submission because God alone is feared. Our submission to governments, whether they are friendly to us or whether they are seeking to kill us, is fearless in every way because Christian submission to all human authority is fearless submission. And let's look at Jesus Christ to see how fearless submission works. Jesus Christ is standing before Pilate. Pilate was out speaking with the people. He comes back into his headquarters again. He says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" From the perspective of all human authority, they are supreme. From the perspective of Pilate, he reigns supreme. He holds the destiny of Jesus in his hands. "Do you not know, Jesus, that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Your life is in my hands." And every human authority in the world speaks in those terms to Christians. "Your life is in my hands." And yet all willing Christian submission to human authority is fearless submission because we speak as Jesus spoke. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." Every Christian on planet Earth, whether in Steinbach, speaking to a bylaw officer or an RCMP officer, or someone in Saudi Arabia facing the death penalty for sharing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can stand before the human authority and submit to them and say to them, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it was given you from above." Christian submission is fearless because we recognize the complete and total and meticulous providence and sovereignty of God. Every single ruler on earth is put in place by God and has no authority outside of the authority given by God. And so, brothers and sisters, we are called to deep and real and clear and consistent submission to the authorities that God has placed over us in this country. And yet that submission must be fearless, and it must be for Jesus' sake. Let's pray.